please, to the New Testament book of Philippians. Will you find that? Chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It's been a good day, as Roger said, in the house of the Lord. And it's good to be back on the Lord's Day evening. It is the Lord's Day, the last time we checked, from beginning to end, isn't it? And I'm thankful for those of you who take that seriously and you want to honor Him by being in the house of the Lord on Sunday night. And it is a wonderful thing to be able to come into the Lord's house and worship Him. Of all the blessings we have this side of heaven, I don't know of any that would equal what we're able to do as we come and worship from service to service and time to time. Think of it as a dress rehearsal for heaven. We're just getting ready for that wonderful service we'll be a part of, and we'll never have to say goodbye. I want you to look with me at Philippians chapter 1, and I want us to consider tonight what I believe is a very important subject for the believer. And that is, I want to talk to you about the eternal security we have in Jesus Christ. Eternal security in Christ. We could find this subject in a lot of places in the Word, and I'll be referring to some other scriptures, but this is one of many that speak of it. Philippians 1, beginning there in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Let's bow together in a moment of prayer. Would you join me, please? Father, we are truly blessed to be able to come back tonight and to be a part of this service, a time of worship, a time that we've come to give you what you alone deserve and you are worthy of, and that is a worship of our hearts from our very soul. And we offer that tonight gladly and fully and freely. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the work you have done in our hearts, Lord, that we might have a heart for you tonight, a heart that desires to worship and a heart that desires to praise and also a heart that wants to learn. And so, Father, we pray your work in each of our hearts tonight through your word and the working of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that as we've already heard and sung songs that remind us of your grace and your goodness, that tonight we will see the same from your word, your goodness and your grace in our salvation. And not only that you give salvation as a gift, but you give it permanently. You give it eternally. You give it, and it is something that can never be altered and never be forfeited and never can be taken away. And our prayer tonight is that everyone will know for sure that he or she is saved by your grace before they leave this building tonight. And Father, for those who are saved, we pray that each one will know that salvation is an eternal gift from you above. Father, this is a reason to worship you because you have designed our salvation for your glory. And it's for our benefit, but it is ultimately for your glory. So we pray that in this tonight, you would be glorified and honored, that our thoughts will be clear, that you will enable me to preach in a way that just makes the the topic very clear and eliminates any confusion we may have. For we know in this world we've heard many things, there are many opinions, many wrong views about salvation. And we'll not take for granted that everyone has this down tonight. But we need to have this down. And so we pray you'd write it upon our hearts in a very clear way. And we'll give you the praise for doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is there anything better than being saved? Well, actually, there is. It's being saved and knowing that you're saved. We call that assurance. Is there anything better than that? Actually, there is. It is being saved, knowing that you're saved, that is having assurance, and then also knowing that the salvation we have can never, ever be taken away. Nothing can ever change it. Once you're truly saved, you are saved eternally. That's very comforting. It's very reassuring because I know my heart and I know myself well enough to know if I could mess this up, I would. Don't you know that? I know the power of the enemy and I know if he could take it away, he would. But he can't. There's nothing that can ever alter the salvation of the soul once it is given and once it is done in the heart. I don't know what the word security would bring to your mind. That word security has a lot of applications. Just the mention of that word, you might think of national security. Some perhaps would think of financial security. Maybe others would think of job security. We know that one of the things on the market today that seems to be very popular is home security. And then we hear a lot about, again, it's kind of a modern thing, internet security. And then if you're an old timer like me, yes, I can say that. I'm now an old timer. You think in terms of social security? Come on. Anybody out there like that? But you know, all of those forms of security I just mentioned have one thing in common. And what are those? What is that in common of all those kinds of security I just mentioned? They're temporary. Every one of those. It is not a permanent kind of security. But what I'm talking about tonight and what the Bible has to say about salvation is that our security in Christ is just that. It's eternal security. And the bottom line of this, here is the foundational reason. We find it right here in verse 6 of Philippians and chapter 1, where Paul wrote this. Look again at what we just read. Being confident, Paul writes, to the church, to believers, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what good work is he talking about? He's talking about salvation, isn't he? God began the good work, and God will continue to perform it. Did you know that God is so different than we are? We start things that we just don't finish. Anybody here ever started a project and you didn't finish it? Well, probably all of us, if we're honest. Maybe a school project, maybe a work project, maybe a honeydew project, all kinds of things. We intend to do it, but we don't get it done. Or maybe we run out of money, or we run out of time, or we get distracted, or something else captures our interest. There are a lot of reasons why we don't do things to completion. But God's not that way. Whatever God starts, he completes. Just like the week of creation. He didn't stop at day 3, did he? He didn't stop at day 4. He didn't stop at day 5. He went on through day 6 and then rested on the 7th day. The work of creation was not left undone. And his greatest work is the work of salvation, isn't it? It's a greater work than creation. And so he's not going to leave this work undone. The foundation of eternal security is just this, that salvation is not the work of man, it's the work of God. And whatever God does, he does completely. And he does well. So let's look at this tonight. I want to give you several thoughts about eternal security. And notice the title. We'll come back to this as the message progresses. But this is key: eternal security in Christ. There's no security outside of Christ. In fact, there's no salvation outside of Christ. Isn't that true? But if you're in Christ, as the Bible speaks of being in Christ, and that relationship exists, then you are eternally secure. Let me give you several thoughts, and I hope that you'll take some notes. You won't be able to turn to these, and we'll go through them fairly rapidly, and we won't be able to camp out on any one of these items. But I think you'll see the cumulative amount of truth and how the Bible is crystal clear concerning this matter. First of all, eternal security is based on God's eternal provision. God's eternal provision. And that eternal provision we're talking about is what the Bible calls everlasting life. That's everlasting. I want you to listen to the verse we know so well, and I want you to listen carefully. This is one that sometimes we just quote so fast, we just go right through it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, this is John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you notice what's involved in salvation? It is having everlasting life. So these people that want to convince you and me that you can have salvation and then somewhere along the line, because of either something you do or something you fail to do or a combination of both, or something could happen or might steal your salvation or make you forfeit your salvation. Maybe you've been saved for 2 years, maybe three, maybe five, maybe 10, maybe 15. But yet you had eternal life and then you somehow lost it. Just think about it. If what you had for 2 years can be lost, then whatever you had wasn't eternal life. It was 2-year life. It was 5-year life. It was 10-year life. It was 15-year life. But it was not eternal life, because eternal life has no end. And notice the way the verse reads, and it's not the only verse. It is a present possession, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You realize that everlasting life is not something you get when you get to heaven. It's something you get when you get Christ. When you are saved, you at that point have everlasting life. And so being everlasting, it's going to last from then on. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4, we are partakers of the divine nature. Now that does not mean that we are little gods or we're divine in any way. It simply means what John 3:16 means, and that is we have something from God that is eternal, just like God is eternal. He puts something in us that will never, ever end. Listen to John 5:24, not as well known, but just as true. Verily, verily, Jesus says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, everlasting life is a present blessing, not a future blessing. Oh, it is a future blessing, but it's also a present blessing that continues eternally into the future. And everlasting life is not a partial blessing. It is a full and complete blessing. So it is the provision that's eternal. The second thing I want to say is eternal life is not only based on God's eternal provision, but it is based on God's unlimited power. Remember, salvation is God's work, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it. See, if it's left up to me and you, we might or we might not perform it. Probably would not. because we don't do anything perfectly, never have, never will. But God finishes what he starts, and the reason he does that is because he has the power to do it. He is never at a lack of resources or a lack of power. Listen to John 10. What a verse. What a passage. Jesus there is speaking about himself as the good shepherd, and we are his sheep as believers. We're in a special category. And I give unto them eternal life. There it is again. Eternal life. And then this double promise, and they shall never perish. Now why is that? How could he say that? They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He speaks there of power, doesn't he? The grip that he has upon us. In fact, it's a double grip. It's his grip, Christ's grip, and then it's also the Father's grip. So you can think of this eternal security as the double divine grip that the Lord has upon us. Listen to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. It speaks of the same thing. God's unlimited power. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That phrase simply means we have new birth. You know, that takes power for God to do that. Birth takes power. You can't give yourself physical birth. Who in the building says that you're responsible for your own being physically? Nobody would say that in their right mind. That's a work of God. And it's also a work of God in the spiritual realm. He has begotten us again. He gave us new life. He gave us new birth. Begotten us again unto a lively hope, that means a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's talking about our future destiny. But then verse 5, to make it doubly certain, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you hear that? We are kept by the power of God. It's not your ability to hold on to God. It's his ability to hold on to you. We've all had the experience, whether you're a parent or not, you're probably an uncle or an aunt or a big sister, a big brother, or you're a parent or a grandparent. Most all of us have had this experience where you have a child that's just learning to walk, and you have them to hold on to your finger or your hand, and then you learn from experience. That's not the best idea, because as you're walking along, unless it's a perfectly smooth surface, or unless that they're really learning quickly and learning well how to walk, what happens? They stumble, they fall, they skin up their knee, they have a boo-boo. We understand that, the crying, all of that. So what do? Learning from experience, you don't rely on them to take hold of your hand. You put their little chubby hand inside your bigger adult hand, don't you? And then when the child begins to slip or begins to stumble or hits a crack in the pavement or what have you, then they may go down a little bit, but they're not down for the count. There's no blood. There's no drama, because you have held on to the child. And so it is in God's scheme and in God's plan. We're kept by his power. Peter wrote that. 1 Peter 1. And you know, Peter knew something about God's keeping power, because he knew there was a time, he remembered this, and he knew it well, when he denied that he even knew the Lord. We read about that in Scripture, don't we? And it is a dark chapter in Peter's life. But you know, Peter wept bitterly, and Peter was restored, and Peter, that was not the true Peter. Peter came back. And yet we read about Judas Iscariot, don't we? We read about the betrayer. What was the difference between Peter and his failure and Judas and his failure. Well, the difference was Peter was a real believer and Judas was not. And so Peter was eternally secure and Judas Iscariot was not secure. He didn't even have salvation, much less eternal security. And here's the difference. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is Peter he's talking to. This is before his denial. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's the key. It was the Lord who had prayed for him, and it was because of that that his faith did not fail. You see, he was kept by the power and the prayers of the Lord. It was God's unlimited power in Peter's life that kept him from turning away fully and finally because he was secure in his salvation. Well, eternal security is based on God's eternal provision. It's eternal life. It's based on God's unlimited power. It's his keeping power, his grip on us and not our grip upon him. A third reason. Eternal security is based on God's sovereign purpose. Our salvation is not an afterthought. Our salvation is not an emergency measure. Our salvation is an eternal plan and an eternal purpose. We have a lot of classes that go on here. And one of our latest classes has been this class on election and predestination and being chosen by God. And it is one of the wonderful truths of the Word of God to know that we're included in God's eternal plan. A plan that included believers, included you and included me. And because it is an eternal plan, it's not going to fail. It cannot fail. Nothing can frustrate it. Nothing can hinder it. Nothing can undo it. Because it's his purpose. And whatever God purposes to do, he does. He completes. I want to give you these verses, and I pray that God would rivet these upon your heart. John 6, verse 37. Listen to the language. Jesus speaking, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's a group he speaks of here. Those who are given to Christ by the Father. This is believers he's talking about. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Does there sound in any note of uncertainty there? Is there any uncertainty in that? All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Again, there's no uncertainty. That's a blessing to know that when we come to him, we'll not be cast out. We come in repentance. We come in faith. No one is turned away. Now he adds this, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. This is Jesus speaking. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, Jesus says, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. There's everlasting life again. And I will raise him up at the last day. Is there anything uncertain about that? I think not. It's a purpose. Jesus was well aware of the purpose. He didn't come down on earth and just kind of wing it. He came down to accomplish the Father's divine purpose from eternity. And he set about to do that. Now, Paul writes about it. And this is as strong a language as we can ever find anywhere in the Scripture. We've come back to this time and time again for a good reason, because it's so comforting and it's so reassuring. We're talking about a truth that is very reassuring. Note this in Romans 8:28 and following. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, believers are described here in two ways. On the one hand, we are those who are described as those that love God. How do you know you're a real believer? Because you love God. How do you know you're a real Christian? Because you love God. Those that are not believers and not Christians don't love God. Oh, they may come to church, but they come and they don't love God. They may serve, but they don't truly love God. What distinguishes you as a believer from a non-believer is that you from your heart love God, and that's because you're born again and you have the nature to love God, unlike those that are not believers. So we're described as those that love God, but we're also described in a second way to them who are the called according to what? To His purpose. You, as a believer, have been called into this thing we call salvation according to His purpose. That is, in keeping with His purpose. This is not a chance thing. It's not an accident. You didn't kind of meander in to this Christian way and find Christ to be the way, the truth, and the life. No, this was God's purpose for you. An eternal purpose. Now, he begins to elaborate on this purpose in the next couple of verses. Let's pay attention to what he says. Let's read verse 28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now here is the purpose that God had in mind. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Do you see the links in this golden chain? Those that He foreknew, the very same ones He predestinated to be conformed just like His Son, Jesus. And those whom He foreknew and predestinated to be made like Christ, to become like Christ, He called. And those whom He foreknew and predestinated and called, He justified. And those whom He did those other four things, He also glorified. Nobody is dropped along the way. Do you see that? It doesn't say those whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And those whom He predestinated, them He also called. And those whom He called, them He also justified. And most of those that He justified, He glorified. Doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say some of them. It doesn't say most of them. It's the same group from start to finish. Now, if you look at that, and we've looked at that before in our study of Romans, you know that this stretches out from eternity past, as we speak of it, eternity in the far past, as distant as you can go, to before time and before creation, and it stretches on into eternal future. But there's some things that happen in time. Now, if we were to break this down, we would see that to be foreknown and to be predestinate, that happens even before we're born. Even before we're in this world. That happens in eternity, in the counsel and the purpose and plan of God. Then in time, we're called, aren't we? We hear the call in our heart to be saved, and we answer that call. That's the effective call of God, where He gets a hold of us and we hear, not just in our ears, but we hear in our heart. And then at that time, we're justified. That happens in time, in our lifetime. And then glorified, that's yet to happen. But did you notice all of these things are spoken of in the past tense? Because in God's purpose and God's plan, it's as good as done. Those who were foreknown and were predestinated and in time have been called and in time have been justified are as sure as if it had already happened, they will be glorified. It's God's purpose. Nobody gets dropped. There's a fourth thing I want you to see on eternal security. And all of these are true. And now you're beginning to see, I hope, the cumulative effect of all this. This is not just an isolated teaching here or there. It's all the way through God's Word. In the fourth place, it's based, eternal security is, based on Christ's sufficient payment. He paid for you. He died for you and paid for you. You belong to Him by payment, by purchase. He said so on the cross, John 19:30. What a statement. This is one of the seven things Jesus said when He was suffering and dying in our place. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. In the original language, the Greek language of the New Testament, "it is finished" is only one word. It's not three, it's one. And it's much like the old merchants. Nowadays, you don't see this much. I don't know the last time I've seen this, where somebody had an ink pad and a stamp, and you go in and you're making the last payment on something, and then they mark it paid, they ink that stamp, then paid. Paid in full. That's the word used. It is finished. He cried out, "Tetelestai." That's the original word. And it means paid in full. What was paid? The payment for sin and the payment for your soul. He bought you. He bought you. Lock, stock, and barrel. And He's not going to let you go. You are Christ's property by divine purchase. Listen to the language of Hebrews 9 and verse 12. I love this. We read this last Sunday night before we had communion in this neighborhood. We were in Hebrews 9 and just read the scripture. And I think I pointed out at that time how that Christ's sacrifice was so much better and so much more lasting and eternal of value than any of those animal sacrifices. And the writer is making that point time and time again. And in chapter 9, verse 12, he says this, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once," and that means once for all, "into the holy place," and then this, "having obtained eternal redemption for us." Eternal redemption. If something's eternal, we've already seen this, what is it? It's lasting. So He obtained it, and it's lasting. Redemption means to make a purchase of those who are sold as slaves to sin. And He redeemed us eternally. It was accomplished. Oh, our hymn writers, they knew their Bibles. And we've talked about this, Mark and I have talked about this from time to time. And what a blessing it is to sing these old songs. Because those old hymn writers, they knew their Bibles and they just put it to music. Isaac Watts composed a great hymn called "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And part of that hymn goes like this. "And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow." There's another great hymn entitled, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." We don't sing that as much, but the words are so wonderful and so true. The writer said, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me." His payment was enough. And not just enough for us, it was enough for God the Father. And He cried out, knowing the Father would hear that and would acknowledge the truth of that statement, "It is finished. Eternal security is based on His sufficient payment. It's also based on Christ's eternal priesthood. His eternal priesthood. Not only did He die and pay a price, but you know He rose again and then ascended into heaven. And the Bible says He's now there on our behalf. He is interceding for us. He is acting as our priest. This truth of priesthood is not just something for Old Testament. It's New Testament truth. In fact, this is something that's ongoing for eternity. Christ will continue to be our eternal priest forever and ever. Again, Paul in Romans 8, what a chapter that is. So rich and full of truth. Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's talking about Christians. We're God's elect. We're God's chosen ones. And the question there is, who can lay any charge against us that we have failed God, sinned against God, any charge against our account that will stick in the courtroom of heaven? Who can level any charge where God would say, well, I didn't see that, or I didn't take account of that, and therefore that person is now condemned? Who can lay any kind of charge against God's chosen people? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Present tense, ongoing intercession. He's making and will ever, forever make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 again says the same thing in different words. Wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost, that means all the way, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Again, in the context of Hebrews, Christ, unlike those Old Testament priests, they serve for a while, some as high priest, others as just rank and file priest, but they all had a problem, and that problem was they died. And they could only serve as priest in the priesthood as long as they were living. And so they had to be replaced. One would die, another would come in his place. Even Aaron, the first high priest, he died, somebody else came in his place. But not Jesus, because he ever lives. And because he ever lives, we have a priest who always is interceding on our behalf. Another word is used in 1 John, it's the word advocate. But the idea is the same. Someone who represents you before a holy God. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He stands to represent you. And he's never lost a case. He's never let his people down. He's sufficient. As a representative, our priest, our advocate. What a truth. And it's eternal. His work on our behalf. There's another truth the Bible presents, and that is eternal security is based on the Spirit's indwelling presence. You see, when we're saved, you know this from your study of the Bible, the Holy Spirit comes not only to work upon us, but comes to live within us. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And this is the tragedy of the teaching of some, not all, but some of the charismatics that would say, and this is a very false and dangerous doctrine, that you get saved and then it's a second step of Christianity that you need to get the Holy Ghost, get the Holy Spirit, as if you didn't get Him when you got Christ and got saved. When you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit from that moment living within you, dwelling in you. Well, don't take my word for it. Listen to the Bible. Romans 8, verse 9. I want you to hear it from God's word. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Did you hear that? If you don't have the Spirit in you, You don't even belong to God. So this teaching of second step Christianity, you get saved and then you get the Holy Spirit, that's foreign to the Bible's teaching. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The word is dwelling. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. And what does that word entail, dwelling? It means permanent residence. Your heart is not a hotel. Your heart is the home of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, the Holy Spirit doesn't check in and check out, check in and check out. And you can do something and he'll check out. He'll leave you. He'll forsake you. He comes and he leaves. That's foolishness. He comes and he dwells. He comes to live. He comes to stay. So the Holy Spirit's presence in us is described in a different way in Ephesians. And all of these truths are glorious truths. Listen to Ephesians 1. It's talking about the Spirit's presence in our life. But it says it this way. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now there's two things in that scripture that the Bible speaks of pertaining to our eternal security. The first one is this concept that the Holy Spirit seals us. And what is that seal? That seal is a mark of identification. That seal is a mark of authenticity. It is a mark of ownership. It is something you can't see, I can't see, but God can see. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life and in mine is God's mark defining you, marking you as one of his. And then that other reference that we read, the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest means down payment. It means something that's a deposit on a purchase, which is the earnest of our inheritance, it says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. The idea is the Holy Spirit is God's down payment on you. God could not have said it in any stronger language. In other words, just like a down payment, when you make a down payment on a car, you know what happens if you don't follow through and pay what's required to make that car entirely your own? If you don't follow through that purchase and somehow you renege on the deal, you know what happens? You forfeit the down payment, don't you? You buy a house, you put up a down payment, you put up earnest money. If you don't go through the purchase of that property, you know what? You forfeit that money. What God is saying is he has given himself, the third person of the Holy Trinity, is a down payment on your soul. And for you to somehow be lost, God would have to forfeit himself. The Holy Spirit of God is the down payment on your eternal salvation. He could not have said it any stronger. One last thing and we'll be done. Eternal security is also based on the believer's spiritual position. You know, when you were saved, your spiritual position changed. Your physical location didn't change, but your spiritual position surely changed, didn't it? You know what the Bible says, and it says it in different places. But it couldn't say it any stronger than what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22. In these simple words, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You and I are all in Adam, whether we like it or not, we are. And that's why nearly every week we hear of someone dying. In Adam, all die. That connection to Adam, All connected. We're connected by the family tree. We might say we're all a part of the same family tree, and we all go back to Adam and Eve. And so it's a certainty in Adam all die. But it's also a certainty what it says in the second part of that verse. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, whereas Adam is a physical connection, that is by physical birth, in Christ, that's a spiritual connection. That's a faith connection. That's a new birth connection, isn't it? In Christ shall all be made alive. And so once we're in Christ, it says, all will be made alive. Now that's specifically talking about the resurrection of the body. In Adam, all people die physically. In Christ, all will be raised to new life physically in a glorified, resurrected body. The Bible says that it'll be just like Christ's resurrection body. We will bear the image of the heavenly, it tells us. One is as certain as the other. And so it is eternally secure, our salvation, because we're in Christ. What's the bottom line of all this? Eternal security is not based on a feeling, is it? It's based on fact, the facts of the Word of God. And the basic fact is we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That is the basic fact of the gospel. The teaching of eternal security, sad to say, is often misunderstood and is sometimes abused. For example, I'll give you a couple of thoughts because there's some caution here. I want to close with these words of caution. Brief words, but important words of caution, I do believe. Eternal security is not, and I want to emphasize that word not, it is not a license to sin. Somebody will hear what I'm preaching or what the Bible plainly says about eternal security, and somebody will say something like this by way of an objection. Well, if I believed that you could be saved and know for sure that you're going to be bound for heaven, then I'd just get saved and I'd live any old way. And my answer to that, and the biblical answer to that, is simply this: no, you wouldn't. Because if you get truly saved, you won't want to sin. You will not be the same person. Your nature will change. This matter of being saved and then sinning all I want to, of course, that's foreign to the Bible. You see, if you're saved, you're not only in a new position in Christ, you're a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it well. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Romans 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That is no way whatsoever. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So this matter of being secure is not a license to live any way we want to live. By no means. And then another word of caution is this, and I hope you're listening. Eternal security, what I've been preaching tonight, is only for true believers. The Bible knows nothing of the eternal security of make believers. The Bible teaches the eternal security of real believers. Real believers. A person might object along these lines to what I've preached. They might say something like, well, I know somebody who is a Christian, and then when they got into their teenage years or young adult years, well, they turned their back on that, and they haven't darkened the door of a church, haven't cracked the Bible, they don't care about God, and I guess they just lost their salvation, didn't they? And the answer is no, they didn't. They never had it. They never were truly saved at all. Eternal security is for true believers. Listen to what Jesus said. You're familiar with these words, but pay attention carefully to what he says. I'll try to emphasize it so you'll make sure and hear what he said. It was a startling statement It ought to wake us up. Everybody ought to pay attention to these words. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you at one time, but now I don't. He didn't say that. He said, I never knew you. There never was a relationship. True faith, saving faith, a true saving relationship with Christ is eternal. Nothing can ever sever that. Nothing can ever undo it. We sometimes use the phrase, once saved, always saved. But the key to that, the very key to that, is the word saved. Once a person is saved, truly saved, then they're always going to be saved. God knows who's truly saved. You can bank on that. He knows his own children, doesn't he? Amen? Let me give you a verse and we'll close with this. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there's a two sides to that coin in that verse. The Lord knows them that are his. That's from God's standpoint. He knows who belongs to him. No mistake. He's all wise. He's all knowing. Remember, he's the one that initiates salvation, and he's the one that completes it. But how would we ever know? That's the second side of the coin. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, you profess to be a Christian, let that person depart from iniquity. That's a call to holiness. No holiness, that means no salvation, and that means no heaven. And that's taught also in the scripture. We just haven't expounded upon that. But God knows who belongs to him. Question is, are you saved? If you are, you can rejoice in that. And you can rejoice in knowing that it's settled and it's eternal. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you write these truths upon our heart tonight. They're precious, precious truths, and important in these days. Help us not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine, but help us to know what we believe and why we believe it. And Father, help us to know this because it glorifies you, your saving purpose in our lives, your grace that is given to us in Christ, your work that cannot be undone and will never, ever be partially done, but will be perfected as you do all things well and all things fully and complete. We're so grateful that we're a part of your great work in this world, a part of your work that was designed from all eternity, just like the creation of the world is the salvation of the soul. Nothing is ever done on the fly when it comes to your works, but you always plan it, design it, and carry it out. And we're just so humbled and so grateful that we're a part of it. And Lord, we pray that those that are not saved would understand their need of salvation, and only you can bring that to bear upon the soul. The weight of sin and the need of salvation, and then to draw them to Christ in your unmistakable way. We pray that would happen even tonight as we give this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.